children under the age of 12, now is the time for them to go out to their activities. So you're welcome to do that. So before I start, I just want to highlight two things this week that I think are worth celebrating. So number one is Sharmila taught her first English class this week, which went really well and is just a real encouragement for moving forward in the church. So she taught my Tuesday class. The second thing that we can celebrate is Tahiri and Budu have been granted permanent residency for their visa. So you might like to congratulate them over morning tea. So let's just pray. Almighty God, we want to say thank you for this church family that you've created here in West Ryde. We thank you for every person that's in it, every person that you've brought along this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will be fully present here with us, that we will know your presence and that your spirit will be speaking into our hearts. That you will remind us of truths that we might have learnt a long time ago, and that you'll be challenging us to what they might mean for us today. We also pray for those who are newer to our church family and pray that you'll give them special understanding of these things so that they can know and learn about you too. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so our theme this year is based around the words of Jesus where he said, "Come, follow me." But as I've been reflecting on that and what to preach on this season, I wondered how much we all really know about the one that we're following. I mean, do we really understand where Jesus fits in God's big story? Do we realise that the Bible actually fits together to point to Jesus, even the Old Testament? I think if we're truly going to follow Jesus, then we need to understand who he is and we need to know where he fits in the whole Bible story. So to help us do that, we're going to be using this book as a bit of a guide. It's an overview of the whole Bible story called God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible. Because even though the Bible remains the best-selling book in the world, and even though most people in Australia have a copy or at least have access to a copy, very few people read it, including Christians. And even of those who do read it, most don't read it as a whole story. Most people read their favourite passages, maybe their favourite book of the Bible, or they read it piecemeal in notes that they access. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's hard to get an idea of the whole picture, the whole story, when you do that. It also means that a lot of parts of the Bible never get read, especially the Old Testament. So if you think about that, it explains why people struggle to see and know their place in God's story. People continue to struggle to know how is the Bible actually even relevant to us today. So we're going to be looking at some of these things this morning. But before we do, just some background to the Bible, which many of you will be familiar with, but it's good to have a reminder. So the Bible is made up of 66 separate books that were written by about 40 different authors at different times in history, with the Old Testament written in Hebrew and the New Testament written in Greek. But each one of these books reflects the personalities. It reflects the culture of the era that they were written into. So imagine if God was writing the Bible today. I would think it would look quite different to what it looked like in Abraham's day, or in David's day, or in Jesus' day. It would read differently because our culture is different, our language is different. You know, if the Bible was written today, I would imagine that somewhere in that it would talk about the internet. It would talk about space travel. It might have Paul saying, don't go on Facebook. Those things would be relevant to our culture that it would be being written into. But even though the Bible was written by human hands, God had authority over that process. God ensured that what was written in the Bible was what he wanted to say. If you think of it this way, in just like the Lord Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, well, so is the Bible. It's written by human beings who wrote on the parchment, but Almighty God is the author. In his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "All scripture, all of the Bible, is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realise what is wrong in our lives." See, this is one big story. It's covering thousands of years of history, but it has one subject that holds it all together. A lot of common themes all the way through, but there is one theme that holds it all together. And that is the theme of salvation through Jesus, that God offers to humanity through Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus took the people through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining to them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." All of the things that he'd talked about from the Old Testament, he's now saying are fulfilled through him in the New Testament. Jesus also said, "You search the scriptures because they think you give they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." The Bible is the unfolding story of God's plan to save the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's told from the time of creation in Genesis that we saw on that short video, right through the Bible to the new creation that we read about in Revelation. This term, as we look at the book, this book by Vaughan Roberts, we're going to see that God's big picture is divided into eight sections. Eight different sections. They're all focused around one theme, and that theme is the kingdom of God. It's a dominant theme all the way through Jesus' public ministry that he began by saying, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Jesus taught the people that his mission was to introduce the kingdom of God as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But if you read through the Old Testament, you won't find the phrase "the kingdom of God" talked about there. But you will see the concept of the kingdom of God because it is an overwhelming theme right through. This ideal of God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. No matter where you read through the Old Testament, this theme is there. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Because that is the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at section one, the pattern of the kingdom, this morning, and it's based on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, which tells us the story of God's original perfect creation. It's God's vision of how our world was meant to be. And the first thing we see is that God is the author or the creator of our world. The Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." God created something out of nothing. And that tells us that God, the Creator, is eternal. He existed before our world began. It also tells us that God is a Trinity, something that many of us struggle to understand. Because while God the Father took the initiative in creation, we read here that God's Spirit was also there, hovering over the waters. And we also read later in the Bible that God's Son Jesus also had a part to play. The Apostle John wrote, "Through him," meaning Jesus, "all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." And the Apostle Paul said, "All things were created by him and for him." So even though Jesus' name isn't mentioned in this Genesis account, we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus was also part of it. And while scholars today and in history continue to argue about whether God created the world in six literal 24-hour days, something that I get asked about on numerous occasions, if it was six literal days or was it longer, I want to say that actually it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that God created. The important thing isn't how long it took. It isn't even the process. It's the fact that God created. And he was pleased with what he made, saying it was good. It was even very good. God made everything in the beginning, and God is going to redeem everything in the end, returning things to the way they were designed to be in the first place, a new Eden, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, where God is the King of creation. See, as creator of our world, God is also the Lord of our world. He's the rightful king over everything that he's made. And the only proper response to that is to what? It's to acknowledge that. It's to worship him as the rightful king. The psalmist wrote, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people that he watches over, the flock under his care." The Apostle John, in the vision that he gives us in the book of Revelation, it's a vision of the throne room of God. And he describes in his vision seeing people standing before the throne of God, falling down in worship before the one sitting on the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." The only appropriate response to our Creator King is to acknowledge that, to submit, and to worship. Something that I would say we're doing here in this gathering this morning. But worship doesn't just take place on a Sunday. And it doesn't just take place in a church building. It's something that we can and should all be engaging in right through our week. It's acknowledging the presence and the greatness of our God. And you don't need to be here to do that. You can do that through music. You can do it through art, through drama. You could do it through a walk in the park, or sitting over on the beach. You could do it sitting quietly at home. There's no one right or better way. God loves to receive our worship. I wonder how you might worship and acknowledge the greatness of our Creator God this week. Some of you will know that I attend a yoga class every week, and I know that yoga in Christian circles is very controversial. But for me, that hour each week is an hour of worship. I have a Christian yoga teacher, and through that hour, she leads us through this quietness and this focus to worship God. For me, it's become a sacred space, a reminder at the start of my week who God is and who I am before Him. We all can worship God in a way that works for us. For me, I love being outside. I love to worship God through nature. But I know that there are some here like Mary who worship God through music. There are some who are very arty and they will worship God that way. Whatever works for you, think, how can you this week acknowledge and worship God? The third thing that we learn from the creation accounts is that human beings are the pinnacle. They're the high point of God's creation. You know, at the end of each day, God says, "This is good." But after He creates men and women, He says, "This is very good." God is so pleased with what He made when He looks at us, because humans are made different to the rest of creation. We are made in the image of God. As good as the rest of creation is, it is only men and women, male and female, humanity, that is made in the image of God. And that makes us incredibly special. Genesis said, God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So that means every person ever born, regardless of where they were born or when they were born or who they were born to, they were made in the image of God. And so that makes us, in God's sight, all equal. It actually means we're all related. Unusual looking family. But we share a likeness because we are made in God's image. We share a likeness with our Heavenly Father, the same as Cameron's kids share a likeness to Cameron. God didn't just make men and women and then just leave them in the garden. Men and women were special. God created those first people for a relationship. Primarily, that was a relationship with Him, but it was also a relationship with each other. A relationship with each other and a relationship with the world around them. Because God wanted people to live in His place under His rule and blessing. So He continued to engage with them. From Genesis 3, we learn that God actually walked in the garden with these people. Imagine that. God walking in the garden with you. God discussing with you the decisions that you're making, the choices, celebrating good things with you. I would imagine that when God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, He was talking about what they were doing, because God had given them authority and responsibility over the rest of all creation. He told them to tend and to watch over it. We read that God blessed the man and woman, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sea, and all the animals that move along the ground." Human beings were made to be God's stewards, to be the caretakers or the guardians over all that God had made. What an awesome responsibility. They weren't made to abuse it. They weren't made to take advantage of it or to just extract from it whatever they wanted. They were made to take care of it, to ensure that it flourished and it grew and was healthy. You know, I grew up with the belief that it really didn't matter how we treated the environment, because one day it was all going to disappear when Jesus returned. I remember even hearing people say, it's actually good if we destroy the world. Let's hurry up destroying it, because then maybe Jesus will return quicker. But I want to say that view just shows such an incredible disregard for what God made and called good. And the more over the years I've read my Bible, the more I've realised how wrong that view is. That rather than destroy our world, God is going to redeem and restore things to the way he always intended them to be. God's people, living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. So rather than not care for the environment and just treat it badly, we're actually called to do the opposite. We're called to treat it with care, to treat it with kindness, because that's the way God expects his creation to be cared for. Can I say that's a whole nother sermon, which we won't get to today. But as I listen to our politicians gearing up for the coming federal election, there's a lot of talk about the environment. So it's something that is actually very relevant to us as God's people today. And I think we are called to have a voice as God's representatives in that space. But maybe we'll do that down the track. So we've got God as the author and king of creation. We've got human beings as the pinnacle, the highlight of that creation. And we have rest as the goal or the end result of that creation. Look at Genesis 2, 1 to 3. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. What does God do on day seven? He rests. Not because he's tired. Not because he's run out of things to create or he's gone to the limits of his imagination. He rests because he wants to stop and enjoy what he's made. He wants to reflect on what he's made and see that it's perfect. He wants to enjoy it. It doesn't mean that God then just sat back and did nothing. We know from the rest of Scripture that he continued to work by sustaining what he'd made, by continuing to engage with what he'd made. But what he rested from was the work of creating. And God established this as a practice for his kingdom. We see God call his people Israel to do what he did, to stop and rest. He instituted a holy day. It was called the Sabbath, a day to stop working, to acknowledge and celebrate God's finished work. It was a day dedicated to the Creator, to God. We see that practice continue in the New Testament, but there we see that Jesus actually condemns and corrects the misconceptions that had grown up about this day of rest. He teaches the people that the Sabbath day is supposed to be a day of joy. It's supposed to be something that is good and helpful, not the burden that it had become for the people. As God's people today, we continue this practice of a holy day. We recognise Sundays as that day. But I think that we still miss the point. When I was growing up, Sunday was recognised as the Sabbath day, and we had to be quiet. We weren't allowed to swim or go fishing, not even if we were on a holiday at the beach. We weren't allowed to watch television. We couldn't play the radio. We couldn't play sport. We couldn't go to the movies. In fact, we pretty much couldn't do anything at all. There were so many rules about this day. But none of it helped me worship God. All of those rules and those expectations actually just made me bored and resentful. There was no joy. I look back and I think we missed the whole point of rest, the whole point of what that day was designed for, setting aside regular time to enjoy and consider God and what He's made. Now again, there's a lot more that we can say about rest and the Sabbath, but it's going to have to wait for a future sermon. What I want us to note today is that rest is meant to be part of our regular routine. God Himself instituted this practice and expects that His people in His kingdom will continue it. So that means taking time out of our busy lives to acknowledge our Creator, to enjoy and share what He's made, to actually live as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. You know, the first two chapters of Genesis give us this picture of life as it was meant to be lived. It's a beautiful picture. But it's a far cry from the world that we live in today. Next week, we're going to hear about why that is. Why our world today isn't this beautiful ideal that God created. But today, I want us to take away a picture of life as it was intended to be. A pattern of the kingdom of God that started with just two people in the Garden of Eden under God's care. It's a beautiful picture. It's worth holding on to and trying to imitate that today. Because the same God who created those first people and walked with them in the garden wants to walk with us today. Maybe not physically, but His Spirit is right there with every one of us everywhere we go. Because God wants to share His creation with us. He wants to see us appreciate it. He wants to see us enjoy it all. He also wants to see us care for it and encourage other people to do the same. What could you change in your everyday life to better care for and appreciate God's creation? Whether that be people or the planet. And where could you make time this week for rest? Not to have a sleep, though I'm sure we all need that as well. But time to rest and enjoy and share in what God's made. Because today we are God's people, living in God's place while it's waiting to be renewed and restored. Living under God's rule and blessing. How privileged are we? Let's just pray. Lord God, it's so easy for us to take for granted all that we have, to forget that it came from your hand, from your generosity, from your creative mind, from your desire for perfection, your desire for relationship. Lord, help us this week to create time in our week to acknowledge you as our creator and to acknowledge the amazing, incredible job you did at making our world. Help us to want to share that with other people so that they too can know you and live life the way it was always intended to be lived. And we pray this in the name of our Saviour and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.